Well, folks, good morning. It's good to be back with you here at Cook's. Star Ann and I are very, very pleased to be with you this morning. And as you can see, when Charles saw Starn, he recruited her this morning for the choir, and all is right with the church. We have a number of announcements this morning. Certainly want to announce, as you know, the passing of Billy Sigmund. I remember Billy very, very well, and the thing I always remembered about her was her beautiful smile. Everyone she greeted with that beautiful smile. And what a blessing she was to the church and to me and to everybody who knew her. And you know, her funeral service will be tomorrow at 1:30, followed by a graveside and then visitation. We have a number of another announcements. Pastor Jason will be leading Sunday school on the Gospel of John starting September 5th at 9 a.m. in room 113. We also have Vacation Bible School will be coming up this Friday, August the 6th from 6 to 8 p.m. in Fellowship Hall. There will be a dinner, devotion, and games. Everyone's welcome. One of the neat things about church is helping kids get ready for school. And there's going to be a school tools collection today and next Sunday, August the 8th. And these can be dropped off in the collection box in the narthex. Things such as pencils, glue sticks, color pencils, pocket folders, thumb drives, composition books, binders, earbuds, and backpacks. Also, we'll be collecting non-perishable food items for loaves and fishes on Sundays, August 15th and 22nd. Everything's fair game, but please, no glass containers. And you can drop them off, or you can drop things off in the church here August 16th to the 22nd. There is a new at-home vaccination hotline for COVID-19 vaccinations for those who cannot leave their home. And if you call Cheryl, she will be able to give you the information if you would like to have a home vaccination. And the beautiful flowers this morning in the sanctuary are in memory of Leon, a wonderful husband, father, grandfather, and friend, a wonderful, lovely man. So let's please keep the Bullock family in our prayers. Also have just two other announcements. FD was telling me that Roy Lynn, is at Memorial. He collapsed last night. Please keep him in your prayers. And we have one other announcement, I believe. Please.
Thank you, Tom. Sure. You did it for me, but that's okay.
I did? Oh.
That's all right. We're doing this Cool Tools collection. And I have boxes. There's one in the Ed building, there's one in the Fellowship Hall, and this one will be out in the narthex. We will probably take these to a school in our area. We're contacting that particular school. Make sure we've taken things to them before, and because they really, really need them. You can bring them, of course, today. You could bring it through the week and leave them in the office. And also next Sunday. Some of the things that that are interesting that when I was teaching, we didn't even know about thumb drives, but the kids use computers, earbuds, so they can hear during class. But I have pencils, glue sticks, composition books, and they tell me that these are the kind that they use. Pocket folders with a pocket inside. Colored pencils, pens. And I've added one they probably will need. Wipes. Anything that you can bring is wonderful. If you want to fill a backpack like this, that's also wonderful. And we do appreciate this. This is the mission committee of this church is sponsoring this. So thank you, and let's get these kids the things that they need to go start school.
I don't know about you, but those composition books have been around since the time of Noah. I mean, I had them when I was a kid, and my mom had them when she was a kid, and that's about the only thing in that pile I recognize. Also had one other announcement. Steve Self's cousin, Robert Walsh, has ALS and is under hospice care at his home, so please keep Robert in our prayers as well. So let us move forward with our call to worship to begin our worship service. Mr. Finley.
I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever.
Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever.
Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable.
I think what we'll do is have, are you doing the music, Here I Am, Lord? Excellent, thank you. Here I Am, Lord, please rise.
Dwell in dark and sin. My head will sing.
Time of confession to cleanse our hearts and minds, to ready ourselves to hear the Word of God proclaimed and the Word of God embraced within our hearts, minds, and soul. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us in and through Jesus Christ our Lord, our mediator and intercessor, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Join me in the prayer of confession. Merciful God, you pardon all who truly repent and turn to you. We humbly confess our sins and ask your mercy. We have not loved you with a pure heart, nor have we loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not done justice, loved kindness, or walked humbly with you, our God. Have mercy on us, O God, in your loving kindness. In your great compassion, cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Do not cast us from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Return to us the joy of your salvation and sustain us with your bountiful Spirit. And now let each of us go to the Lord in silent prayer, confessing what is in our heart and mind. Heavenly Father, hear these silent prayers of confession rendered unto you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we have been eternally claimed by an eternal and loving God. Friends, believe in the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated. By the way, when does the choir come down? After the special music, which is right now. After the children. Oh, okay. That sounds like a wonderful plan. Miss Emily, will the children please come down?
Good morning. How are you all doing? Good. So I want to tell you a story. We were driving. It was a little bit late at night, and we were coming back from a friend's house. And the car that we were driving, we didn't know it at the time, but the gas gauge on the car didn't tell us the right information. And so it showed that we had gas to get home, but when we were driving down the road, all of a sudden our car just stopped. And it was dark. There were no street lights. We were in the middle of the country. And so we didn't have any gas. Well, when I was Finley's age, when I was 11, we didn't have cell phones or anything. So what were we going to do? Well, we were very, very lucky in that a family was driving down the road and saw us stopped. And so they stopped. When they stopped, they asked my mom what was happening, and she said, we ran out of gas. And so the father in the car actually was very nice, and he helped. He went to the gas station and got some gas and brought it back, and we were able to get our car going again. So the reason I tell you that story is today, Pastor Tom is going to talk to us about our neighbors. And sometimes we just think of our neighbors as being the people who lived on the left or the right or in front or behind us. But neighbors can be people all over that help us. And so that night when our car stopped and we didn't have any gas, those people that stopped and helped us were very good neighbors. They didn't have to stop. So next time that you're out doing something and maybe you see somebody that needs help, there are ways that we can help them, right? And today you heard Miss Petey talk about school tools and the things that we're going to people can bring and help to donate for the school. And then we also are collecting food for people that might not have food. So what I thought we would do this morning is we would all be good neighbors. And I brought some things that you all can take and put in the bin over here for the school tools. And then also some peanut butter that somebody can take and put it back in.
Next Sunday, when we're back at Bethel Church, Starn's going to have to tell the choir that she wasn't able to play hooky. So, good seeing her back up there in the choir loft. As we prepare ourselves to hear the word read and proclaimed, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, breathe into us that we may hear words of truth this day. Draw us into communion, enable us to love, conspire to make us one with you, for the word you so deeply love, and for this church that is so dear to you. Amen. Hospitality has long been viewed in the South and in other parts of the country as part of being a social way of life. Being a good neighbor, not only on the street where we live or in our community, but also in the church and with strangers and people in need, is our calling from Jesus Christ. This morning, Jesus has a message for us about stepping up to a radical level of love by living radical hospitality. In his 3-year ministry, one of the many things I like about Jesus is that he's countercultural in the people that he reaches out to, that he loves, and that he serves. Everyone he encounters, he looks deeply within to see their true nature. He looks beyond the mask that people wear to look into their heart, their very soul, and he discerns what is really there in their hearts and minds, hoping to find goodness, compassion, and love. Jesus accepts the hospitality of everyone he encounters, regardless of their social status. He reaches out to those considered socially unworthy and unacceptable. He approaches tax collectors. He approaches Romans, and he approaches the poor and others considered outcast in society. But he looks with all of them with compassion, care, and love. He never discriminates based on their ethnicity or acceptability according to Jewish law and custom. Jesus freely reaches out to lepers whom he heals. He associates with the hated Roman governors, Roman army. He associates with Samaritans, all of which are considered ritually unclean. He does not give deference or care. He does not care what the rich and privileged think of him and his message. He doesn't care what the religious elite believe that is contrary to his knowledge of what God wants. So in Luke chapter 10, our scripture this morning, Jesus teaches a strong message challenging the deeply ingrained values of a people supported by the religious establishment in Jerusalem. But above all, he has a message for you and me this morning that challenges us today. Hear the word of the Lord in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 29. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" The lawyer answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" The story of the Good Samaritan is one of the most well-beloved stories, parables of Jesus. The setting for this story is in the notoriously dangerous stretch of road of 17 miles between Jerusalem and Jericho. It's a place where bandits usually hang out because there's many passes and defiles and places where they can ambush and rob and terrorize travelers. One of these victims has been robbed, stripped, beaten, and left for dead. His attackers leave him with nothing to identify him other than his desperate need for help. He could be a Jew or a Gentile, the crowd would probably identify him as a Jew. So Jesus tells this story from the perspective of this man's point of view. His Jewish audience can certainly identify with compassion this innocent victim of random violence. The characters in this story, in addition to the victim and Samaritan, are a lawyer, a priest, and a Levite. You know, this sounds like the introduction to a really bad joke. A lawyer, a priest, and a Levite. Anyway, the lawyer is a temple specialist in God's law, commandments, and the purity code. He stands up in the crowd to test Jesus, possibly because he thinks he's so brilliant and a great intellectual, and he wants to test this rabbi, this teacher. So he asks him, what must I do to enter into heaven? And Jesus replies by turning the question back to him, and the lawyer quotes Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, we are to love God and love our neighbor. And Jesus validates his response, but that's not enough for the lawyer. He needs to push it one step further and test Jesus further. And he says to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus will answer this question, and also the question the lawyer could have asked, which is, how am I to love and obey God by loving and serving my neighbor? And that's the question Jesus is asking us this morning. But we need to briefly examine this relationship between Jews and Samaritans to really understand what this crowd and the Samaritans would hear when Jesus says, love your neighbor. And basically the issue here is, in Judaic society, they have boundaries, special rules on how Jews should treat each other, treat Gentiles, including Samaritans, and how men should treat women. Because these boundaries allow certain groups to have position, power, and privilege, maintaining them is vital to social order. These rules actually become a religious duty. One boundary is treating Samaritans as ritually unclean. They are untouchables. Why? Because they are the descendants of mixed marriages from the Assyrian conquest of Israel 700 years earlier. Yet, the Samaritans worship the same God. They observe the same law, the same commandments as their supposedly devout, pure-blooded cousins. And you can imagine how Samaritans would feel about their Jewish cousins as they would hear this story. Here again, the word of the Lord in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 32. In reply to the lawyer, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be coming down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So in Luke 10, verses 31 to 32, as a traveler approaches, this injured man sees a ray of hope. Someone is coming to help me. And by appearance, he is a priest of the temple and therefore would be expected to provide help to anyone that was in need. But the injured man's hope is crushed as the priest walks around him and continues on down the road. No reason is given, but no reason can justify his neglect of this man in desperate need. According to Jewish law, if a priest finds a corpse, he is to stop and bury it. How much more should be expected to help this injured man who is near death than to stop and help him? Then there's a Jew from the tribe of Levi, also by his distinctive dress, approaching this man down the road, and again a ray of hope. Someone's coming to help me. But the Levite ignores him and continues on his way. And I've often wondered what's going through his mind as he's walking down this road, leaving this man in the dust, ignoring the suffering and despair that he's leaving behind him. And I wonder if his conscience bothers him and if regret or guilt follows. Both the priest and the Levite recognize he is seriously injured, could be a fellow Jew. And by abandoning him, they violate the heart of God's commandment to serve and love one another. That means everyone, one another. Now, I suspect the crowd around Jesus and the lawyer are wondering, where is this parable going? Where is this story leading us? We begin to get an inkling here in Luke 10, verses 33 to 35. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once preached on this parable of the Good Samaritan, saying, I imagine the first question the priest and Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But by the very nature of his concern, the Good Samaritan reversed the question, if I do not stop and help this man, what will happen to him? Shattering all expectations of the crowd, Jesus teaches that this third traveler, a Samaritan, approaches this wounded man. The Samaritan is overcome with compassion. He does not see a Jew. He simply sees a man in desperate need of help. Despite living his entire life feeling despised and rejected, he tends the man's wounds and takes him to a nearby inn. He's not wealthy, but he leaves a considerable sum of money with the innkeeper to take care of the stranger. He has nothing to gain, I mean nothing to gain, by helping this man. His original purpose that day becomes secondary. The Samaritan's radical hospitality, love, and care is shocking when compared with the behavior of the priest and the Levite, considered holy by the people. The crowd and the lawyer standing in front of Jesus are stunned. Jesus challenges the contempt for people considered unworthy by making a Samaritan the hero of the story. But Jesus also, by doing this, demolishes all the boundary expectations of the crowd, the Jewish people, and everyone today. He is clear that social position, wealth, race, or nationality count for nothing in the eyes of God. Community can no longer be defined or limited by those terms. The Samaritan's actions not only challenge the crowd to examine their stereotypes, but invalidates all prejudices they and we may have for those considered others. Here are the final 2 verses of Luke 10. Jesus asked the lawyer, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. In the final scene of the parable, Jesus' question puts the lawyer in the uncomfortable position of naming an unclean, untouchable Samaritan as being more neighborly above a priest and a Levite. He replies, the neighbor is the one who showed him mercy. Being neighborly is a selfless expression of our love and care for people as God's messengers of mercy. You and me are God's messengers of mercy. Stephen Covey, in his Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, wrote about a contemporary neighborly experience he had on a New York City subway. It's Sunday morning, and the passengers are sitting quietly. Some are reading papers, others are dozing off, but it's very quiet and very peaceful. But this changes when a man and his children burst in to the car, subway car. The children are rambunctious and loud. They're running all around. Some of them are brushing by and touching people's newspapers. They're really, in many ways, sort of disturbing the peace of the car. After a little bit, Covey finally turns to the man and very kindly says, "Sir, you know, your children really are disturbing a lot of people. Would you mind asking them to sort of settle down a little bit?" And the man turns and looks at Covey and says, "Yes, you know, you're right. We just came from the hospital about an hour ago when their mother died, and I guess they don't know how to act, and frankly, I don't know how to act and think either. I don't know how to handle it." And in that moment, Covey says, "Can you imagine what I felt? Suddenly, I saw things differently. And because I saw things differently, I thought differently. I felt differently. I behaved and believed differently. And my irritation vanished." My heart was filled with this man's pain. And feelings of compassion and love flowed freely. "Your wife just died. I am so sorry. Can you tell me about her? What can I do to help you and the children?" And everything changed in an instant. To love and obey God and love and serve our neighbor is our calling. How we love our neighbor as yourself is the journey you and me take side by side with Jesus. He assures us in Luke 22, verse 27, that "I am with you as one who serves." Jesus is within and beside us as we move forward in radical love and hospitality, serving our neighbor. Jesus teaches anyone in need is our neighbor. And anyone who has love and compassion in their heart serving another is that person's neighbor. This includes our Samaritans, the so-called others we may encounter in our society. Our willingness to step up and follow Jesus, serving our neighbor, is our gift of God, is our gift to God, a gift of our love rendered unto Him. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you now, having heard your word read and proclaimed, confident in your grace and love. We trust that you not only hear our prayers, but that you do indeed respond to them as well. In humility and faith, we lift up our prayers of intercession and supplication. We pray for all those people who have been affected by the coronavirus. We pray for families who've lost loved ones. We pray for the individuals who are fighting this disease presently as well as for their families. We pray for this world broken by sin. We pray for our country, praying that your Holy Spirit would allow us to find common ground and continue to be a beacon of hope in the world. We pray for our community torn apart by acts of racism and by acts of violence. We pray for our emergency responders, police, firefighters, emergency technicians, and our military who serve and protect us. Heal this world through the healing of our hearts, which begins with our repentance and continues through the daily pouring out of our lives in pursuit of assisting others. We also pray for those on Cook's prayer list, the families of Billy Sigmund and Loretta Henson. We pray for Annie Lucky, Bev Weldy, Kay Matthews, Steve Gilmore, Pauline Harper, Dennis Abernathy, Jill Griffin, Robert Walsh, Ray Lynn, and Lord, we pray for all those others on the prayer list. We make these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now come to the Lord with our gifts of tithes and offerings as a gift from the heart to those in need in our community and to support the ministries of Cook's Church. O Lord, bless these gifts, bless these offerings of tithes and financial support given to support the ministries of this church. Bless all those who give of their time and talent in service to our congregation and to this community, and who live as neighbors in love and hospitality to to one another. Amen. And now love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.
Life happens, and but I just don't do well.